Are you saying now the change is this, that I am looking at the scriptures as having authority over my life? Are you saying, here's what I learned, moment by moment now, I am asking the Holy Spirit to fill me. So I will be under the control of the Holy Spirit. What change in my life is this? I am being discipled by someone now. Or I am discipling someone. Or maybe your change is this. I am more faithful in fellowships. Or maybe you're saying, I am witnessing more. That simply means telling someone about Jesus, but not converting someone. Or maybe you're saying, right now I have learned and my life is changing because I have learned to fight off the enemy. I have learned to say no to him and to tell him to go and leave my family alone or leave me alone. Or maybe the change is this, you are beginning to be more victorious over sin. That means no sin has enslaved you. So again, the question is this, what has changed in your life? Now, if nothing has changed in the last 8 weeks, I would be a little concerned. Because either God is lying to us when he says in 2 Corinthians that he transformed you from glory to glory moment by moment, or we're lying to him that we don't need to change because I'm good for who I am. That is concerning. But here in our season or series ending message, another way to bring about change in our life is through prayer. See, prayer is a life changer. Prayer is a life changer because you get to know God a lot more as you pray and as you grow in prayer because he reveals himself more to you. So that means prayer changes life because of God being present in your life. But we understand that. But the question is not that. The question is this. How important is prayer to you? How important is prayer to you? Or are you saying, I am too busy to pray? See, the world tells us that. You are too busy to pray. Yet the Word tells us you are too busy not to pray. See, how important is prayer to you? I hope it is, because here it is. Here's the central theme that we're talking about here today. Here it is. Pay attention. If there's something that you would like to take home from this church today and from this message today, perhaps this would be it. Here it is, folks. Hear me out. When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. And when God works, our life changes. That's why prayer is a life changer. But what does a life-changing prayer look like? You know, it cannot be just any kind of prayer. There's got to be this prayer that would make you effective. Or your prayer is effective, your prayer is answered, your prayer is powerful, your prayer is life-changing. What does it look like? What does a life-changing prayer look like? Let's turn our Bible to Matthew 6. Let's find out. Matthew 6, 5, and 6. And as we always do, let's all stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Matthew 5, or rather 6. 5 and 6. Matthew 6, 5 and 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You may be seated. Now, this passage we read is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Have you heard of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Have you ever wondered why it was called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Because he was on top of the mountain when he taught or preached to his disciples. Now, it was quite a lengthy sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus' Sermon on the Mount covers Matthew 5, 6, and 7, three chapters. So it was a quite lengthy sermon that he gave on that particular day. But one of the amazing things that you can find on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is right here on Matthew 6. That God has given us three specific expectations. In other words, he expects us, he assumes that we are doing these things already. For instance, the first one is this, giving. Look at verse 2. Matthew 6, keep your Bible open. He says, when you give to the needy. Interesting, isn't it? He said, so when you give, he used the word or the adverb, when. That means there's a sense of expectation. In other words, it's not if, not because, not as if, but he expects you. That's why he said, when you give. In other words, you just give because why? Because God expects me to give. I don't have to wait to be challenged by the pastor about giving. I don't need to be challenged by a certain need. I don't need to wait for a certain need to come up. I just give. Why? Because Jesus expects me to give. Hallelujah. Amen. But the second expectation of the Lord Jesus is found in verse 5. Prayer. There it is again. And when you pray. He did not say if you pray. Because you pray, he said, when you pray, once again, it is an expectation of Jesus that we're praying. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But the next one is found in verse 16, what we're doing today. He said, when you fast, the adverb, when again. That means he expects us to be fasting already. It doesn't have to be once a year at Cap Rock Church in October or because the pastor says so or because you know others are fasting, so I'm going to fast as well. It is something that you don't have to force yourself, coerce yourself, or plead to God to help you. It is something that you do already because he expects you to be fasting already. When? Say that with me, just to make us alive this morning. When? Say it out loud. When? When Jesus says when, and all these three expectations are all found here in Matthew 6. In all of the Bible, in the entire Bible, his expectations are all found here in Matthew 6. Now, his expectations are different from his commands. Hear me out. Pay attention right now. His commandments, you have a choice. Either you obey or not, there's a choice. But with his expectations, there is no choice. He assumes and he presumes that you are doing them already as part of your daily living. Amen? Am I talking to the wall? You following me here? Commandments would be, I have a choice to obey or not. It may be imperative, but I still have a choice. But with his expectations, you don't really have a choice. It's kind of like this. When it comes to your personal hygiene, I mean, are you commanded to brush your teeth? Or are you expected to brush your teeth? Wait, you're expected, right? Especially if you're an adult. I mean, you're not like a five-year-old like Andy that we have to command her, brush your teeth. I mean, you as an adult, you're expected to brush your teeth for your sake and for others' sake. I mean, are you expected to take a shower or are you commanded to take a shower? Well, expected, right? So again, for your sake and for others' sake, all those different things, eating, sleeping, resting, those are all part of our daily living. No one has to tell us, no one has to command us to do those things. They are expected of us, no choice. Spiritually speaking, when it comes to his expectations, there's no choice. It's a must. And one of them is praying. To pray is a must. Praying should be our lifestyle. Prayer is expected of us. That's why we say, I'm too busy not to pray. But we don't just pray any kind of prayer because we're expected to pray. We want to pray a prayer that is life-changing, a prayer that is effective, powerful, and answered. And here in the verses we read, Jesus tells us the three qualities or characteristics of a life-changing prayer. Now, this would determine whether prayer is important to you or not. The first one is submissive prayer. A life-changing prayer is a submissive prayer. It is a surrendered prayer. It is a bow down to God prayer. Look at what he says in verse 6. And when you pray, once again, he supposes that we are praying already. But with understanding that he supposes that we are praying already, by us praying, we are submitting to him and acknowledging him that, God, you are sovereign over my life. God, you rule over my life. That's why I am praying to you right now. A submissive prayer. God is sovereign over your life, and therefore you're saying, I live and believe that I can't live my life apart from your supernatural intervention. A submissive prayer is you're saying to God, God, I realize, I confess, I acknowledge, I admit that you are ruling over my life. Is God ruling over your life? If he is, I hope that you're praying already. I hope that you're praying a submissive type of prayer. Why? Here it is. Because prayer is a natural activity. You probably never heard of that before. In other words, prayer to us is alien. Prayer is foreign to us humans. It is a natural act or activity. In other words, prayer is not something that we just inherit. Oh, I pray because I inherited from my parents. It's not one of those, you know, physical characteristics that you inherited from your parents and therefore you have it. You know, kind of like with Sam. You know, unfortunately, she inherited, you know, the shape of my legs and feet. And with Andy, more unfortunately, she got the shape of my nose. But prayer is not like that. Prayer is not embedded in our DNA. Prayer is not genetics. You know, when you pass along your genes to your kids, that's why they have it. For instance, Sam and Andy have Irene and I's musical talent or genes. Wink, wink. Or they are both smart because they have Irene and I's, you know, smart genes. But prayer is not like that. Prayer is not something you were born with knowing how and what to pray. Prayer is foreign to us. Prayer is unnatural. Prayer is alien to us. Why? Because it is not embedded in our DNA. Why? Because prayer, hear me out, hear me out. Prayer is an assault. Prayer is an attack to our independent living. Prayer is an attack to our autonomy. Prayer is an attack to our pride or proud, independent human nature. Help me out. Are you understanding me here? Because when you pray, you are saying, God, I am no longer independent. I am now dependent on you. I am not self-ruling anymore. You are ruling over my life. Because that's what the world tells us, isn't it? You should be independent, self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-ruling, self-governing. And yet when you pray, you give up all of those. Because now you're saying, God, I am dependent on you. You're acknowledging someone as higher, greater, and bigger than you are. That's what it means. So you can say, oh, and prayer is important to me, surely. But are you praying a life-changing prayer? Or is your prayer a submissive prayer? Because you cannot say those what I said earlier. Why? Because prayer is unnatural to us. That's the kind of prayer I prayed when after I came out of Arlington jail. Yeah, in 1994, Sam was 6 months old. I went to jail. I was there for an hour and 45 minutes. I thought it was the most dreadful hours of my life. And I was falsely accused of domestic violence, and so they took me there. But I came out of that Arlington jail. At first, I was angry at God. But then I learned to realize I must submit to God. And that submission to God is this: I must pray, acknowledging Him as truly sovereign over my life. That God can create circumstance in my life that is beyond me, then I need His help. That I cannot be strong all the time. I cannot be independent all the time. I cannot bank on what I believe, as every single day will just be routine. Every single day will just be the same. Every single day is I go to work, then I come home. Every day will not be like that forever. You have to understand, nothing is eternal but God, God's people, and His Word. But your circumstance could come at any time, and that would make you helpless, hapless, and hopeless. Now think about that for a second. So now, therefore, after I came out of the jail, I began to pray a submissive prayer. Didn't realize that a submissive prayer is a life-changing prayer. Amen. All I did was, God, I acknowledge I'm not independent. I am now dependent on You. God changed my life. 1996, I rededicated my life to the Lord. 1997, He called me to ministry. 1998, He sent me to seminary. 2003, I graduated from seminary. 2005, Cap Rock Church was launched. Submissive prayer is a life-changing prayer. What kind of prayer do you pray? A submissive prayer is a life-changing prayer. Prayer, because you're saying, God, the world tells me I'm independent, but Your Word says I must be dependent on You.
Amen.
The second quality of a life-changing prayer is sincere, honest, truthful, a sincere prayer, a prayer with sincerity. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, who's a hypocrite? Now, the understanding of hypocrite in the Bible is this: a hypocrite is a stage actor. He portrays someone that he is not. It also means wearing a mask. In other words, to hide your true identity, you wear this mask. In other words, a better understanding for us that of that is now this: fake. We are fake. And one of the characteristics that a hypocrite doesn't have is sincerity. Isn't it? A hypocrite has no genuineness, no truthfulness, not honest to himself. Why? Because a hypocrite without sincerity is a person who is all about impressing people so he would be recognized. And here in verse 6, the Lord Jesus is obviously referring to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the hypocrites, He calls them. They were the spiritual religious leaders during the time, but they were hypocrites because the Pharisees do pray. Yes, they pray, but they loved to perform public prayers. That's why Jesus said in verse 5, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. So instead of making prayer a matter between God and the individual, they made it into an act, something to be seen, something that they could show off so people would see that they are supposedly righteous people. So they stand in street corners in the by the marketplace or in front of the temple, and they would pray out loud there so people would think that they are so spiritual. Kind of like when we come to church, and I'm going to come to church on a regular basis every Sunday so people think that there's nothing wrong in my life, everything is going well because I am spiritual. I'm going to go attend a prayer meeting. I'm going to attend a Bible study. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to help out at church. Why? So people would think that I am righteous. Those were the Pharisees, and Jesus sees them as hypocrites. And He condemns hypocrites. Thus, He condemns insincere prayers just like theirs. Look at verse 5. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, what did they receive? If your prayer is insincere, Just like the Pharisees, you want people to see it, then your reward is in full. In other words, when people saw them, that's it, no more. That's their reward. People saw you praying, people see you coming to church, people see you doing these things for God, but then inside there's no sincerity, then that's your reward. People saw you, no more. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. God does not reward insincere prayer, but a sincere prayer he does. So now here's the question. But what is a sincere prayer? What is a sincere prayer? I think it would be better if we understand what an insincere prayer first, right? See, nowadays we're too busy. We're too busy in our schedule and hectic schedule that we have. So we're too busy to pray. And so now many Christians have fallen into these three common types of insincere prayers. In other words, these are the prayers of busy Christians. The first one is the on-the-fly prayer. In other words, this is a prayer that you pray in the car because you're running late to work and you don't have to pray inside the house, so now you're going to pray in your car. Or this is the hurried up prayer. God bless me today in Jesus' name, amen. Or this is one of those, you know, the on-the-fly, desperate prayer. God, help me in my finals, please. I need to pass this. I need to get a C at least. In Jesus' name, amen. Or one of those thoughtless prayers. Have you had those thoughtless prayers? You're praying, your mouth is open and speaking and saying something, but then you're not thinking what you're saying. It's a thoughtless prayers. Almost like a memorized prayers. Kind of like back in my old religion when I would pray the rosary and I would just pray the rosary over and over and over again. But I wasn't even thinking why I memorized that prayer. And Jesus even condemns that. Look at verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Meaningless repetition. We didn't read that verse. But those prayers are prayers that you don't have to think about because growing up you have memorized that prayer and so you know that prayer. Kind of like this Sunday school teacher in his first grade class. I thought they were so funny. And so he was there and about to teach his class when a precocious, articulate 6-year-old boy said to him, "Teacher, my mom prays for me every night." Well, that's great. That is commendable. Good job on your mom. But what does your mom say in prayer? And the boy said, "Thank God he's in bed." But that's all she did. That's an example of a thoughtless prayer. She prays for him every single night, but all she says was, "Thank God he's in bed." The second one is this, mealtime prayer. That's the only time you get to pray because you're too busy to set aside a time to pray, so you pray mealtime prayers. Before you eat, in other words. And some of them are memorized, like, you probably heard of some of these that I wrote down here. Here's an example of a mealtime prayer. "Thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the birds that sing. Thank you, God, for everything. Amen." How about this one? Mealtime prayer. "Some have meat and cannot eat. Some cannot eat that want meat. But we have meat and we can eat. So let the Lord be thanked it." Or how about this one? I love this one. This is sounding so spiritual. "May your presence be the extra taste to our food in Jesus' name." I love that. I'm going to steal that actually one of these days. And this is probably one of your prayers that you have said many, many times. "God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Amen." And this is one of those prayers that I learned back in my old religion. "Bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts we are about to receive from your thy bounty. Through Christ our Lord. Amen." Yep. Remember that? Yep. Or maybe you have fallen into this kind of prayer, the church prayer. You pray because you're a church. Why? You have no choice. Prayer is part of the order of worship. Then I have to pray because the pastor is praying. Now, which prayer type? There's a third one there, Stephen, church prayer. Now look at the types of prayer here. Which one does your prayer life fall under? You got to be honest to yourself. Is your prayer on the fly? Mealtime prayer? Church prayer time? Which one is it? Now we can understand what a sincere prayer is. A sincere prayer is none of these. A sincere prayer then is this. Prayer really matters to me. Does prayer matter to you? In other words, when you pray, you're serious about it. You pray because you mean it. That means you set aside a time, you spend time and devote time in prayer. You have this certain place where you meet with God alone all the time, every time, at the same time. Did you follow me there? In other words, there is this unalterable time in your life. No cell phone, no computer, no schedule, no agenda, no rush, no hurrying up. You have this understanding that I'm too busy not to pray. A sincere prayer is you're sincere about prayer, that you have a prayer journal wherein you can write down your prayer requests and ask the Lord on a regular basis. And when He answers it, you check it. See, I started doing it. A simple notebook, I called it my prayer journal. A spiral notebook, I started back in 2008. I simply write down every single prayer that I have. Why? Because prayer matters to me. Does prayer matter to you? See, sincere prayer changes life because you become a prayer warrior for God. If prayer matters to you, you become a prayer warrior for God. Now, last Wednesday, I texted people. I said, I'm desperate for prayer warriors. Please do come. Because I was beginning to be concerned that less and less people are attending our prayer night service, and yet all of us are desiring that God to bless our lives, to bless our church, to bless our family, and yet less and less people are coming. So I texted people. I said, I am desperate for prayer warriors. And guess what? Prayer warriors showed up on Wednesday. Praise the Lord. But who's a prayer warrior? Pastor and author Bill Hybels defines prayer warrior as a person who is convinced that God is omnipotent, that God has the power to do anything, to change anyone, and to intervene in any circumstance. Amen. Sincere prayer changes life. Why? Because you become a prayer warrior. Would you like to be one? Would you like to become a prayer warrior? And then thirdly, look at verse 6. A secret prayer. The third quality of a life-changing prayer is a secret prayer. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, when you're praying in secret, praying in private, praying alone with the door closed, it's life-changing because it gets your motive in check. In other words, what is your motive for praying? Are you praying for God's approval or are you praying for human applause? But when you go into a secret room in your house, a room that you can go in there and close the door, and you can be there all to yourself in secret, then your motive more than likely would be to glorify Him. That's why I'm praying, not to impress other people. And when you do that, look at what it says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that's what I meant by having a private place. A closet, an empty room, a den, or some part of your house, a corner in your house that you can kneel down there and pray and tell to God whatever is in your heart. In other words, here it is again, you meet with God alone all the time, every time, the same time. And many people call it differently or different terms. For instance, sometimes they call it the prayer room, the war room, the closet in a room, or the secluded place, the holy place, quiet room, different. But what's important that you have to have that private room. Why? Here's the blessing of it. When you are in a prayer, in secret, and alone with God in that same room every single day, here's what happens. God transfers you into His holy throne. That's the beauty of it. You think you're just going to your closet, you're just going to this regular room. But one thing you did not realize, in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realm, He transferred you into His holy place. Suddenly, He moves you from this little room, this puny room, into His holy throne. And from time to time, it becomes so holy that it's filled with His presence and power that sometimes you might have to remove your clothes, or your shoes rather, not your clothes. Why? Because that ground has become holy ground. Do you have that kind of place? Now, don't get me wrong. When I say secret, God is not forbidding corporate prayer. He's not saying, okay, you just pray in secret. Don't worry about the prayer meeting at church. Don't worry about the group prayer. He's not talking about that. Otherwise, His disciples would completely misunderstood what He's saying here. But all throughout the Bible tells us the effectiveness and benefits of corporate prayer, just like what we did earlier. You know, 2 Corinthians 7:14, He says, if my people, exactly, thank you. But He said, if my people, that's plural, isn't it? Corporate. In Matthew 18:20, He says, if two or three are gathered in my name, ask and you shall receive. So that's plural, two or three. Two or three are gathered. And in Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to prayer. So there is that power and effectiveness when we corporately pray together for one specific thing. You know, that's why I'm glad that there is a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. Why? Because when we come, people come, we pray. And I tell you what, the last 10 years, the countless prayer requests that God has answered because we prayed here at the church is unbelievable. I wish I recorded all of that. It would be thousands and thousands of prayer requests answered by God because we pray right here at Cap Rock Church. Amen. Good example. On Wednesday, we pray for Gilbert to have a car. And on Saturday, he got one. Why don't you check it out? Just come. I mean, at 7 o'clock on Wednesday, from 7 to 7:45, that's it. What's intimidating about that? You come, get you a good dinner. You come, get ready to be spiritually fed. We're going to share testimonies of answered prayers, and then we divide in small groups, and then we pray. But that's the power and effectiveness of corporate prayer. But the point Jesus is making here when you have a secret prayer is this. It is life-changing because you make it so personal. It is life-changing because it becomes so personal. And I have this room at my house. One of my favorite rooms in all of our house. You know, it may be just what we call library or study room, but when I go in there every single morning, that becomes my prayer room. It's the most amazing room. Tell you what, I have encountered God there many, many times. I experienced God there in new ways. I've heard from God, met with God, literally. You know, He tells me what to preach. He tells me what to preach. He tells me what to say. He tells me not what to say. Have this encounter of God just about every single day. Every time I go into that prayer room, and many times I have to remove my shoes because I feel the glory and the presence and the power of God. Just God, you don't come here. I don't deserve for you to be here. And yet, that's the beauty of it. Of having this private room that every single morning you set aside this time, unalterable time that you will spend in the Lord in secret. And guess what? Back in August, Sam came home from work and she was worried that she would lose her job. She was trying to write this golfer story and her editor did not like it. And so she felt threatened that her job was on the line because the way the editor was saying is that, okay, you're in probation. You're in 90 days probation. You could still lose your job. There's no guarantee that you will get to keep your job. And so Sam was scared that if she would lose her job there or get fired, then that would fall into her resume. And so when she applies in other companies, that would be a stinker in it. The reason I no longer work at this newspaper company is because I got fired. That's not appealing to other companies. And so she was worried about that because she just graduated from journalism school and TCU, and she's just new up and coming, and I'm only 22 years old and I'm going to lose my job. She was worried. Thursday morning, August the 13th. Could not wait to get into my private room, and I knelt down there before God and said, God, please don't let Sam lose her job. And I wrestled with God, and I prayed, and I cried out to God, and here's what I heard from the Lord. And I wrote it down in my prayer journal, Thursday, August the 13th, 6:30 in the morning. I heard from the Lord, Sam will not lose her job. Exclamation point. So that same day, I shared that with Sam. I said, Sam, here's what the Lord said. You will not lose your job. Amen. Just to ease her fears. Guess what? 90 days had passed. She's still working there. Now her editor even favors her. And remember that golfer story that he did not like? Became their newspaper's cover story. Does prayer matter to you? Do you have that private room where you can reach up to God and say, God, I need your help? Because look at what he says. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Secret prayer is life-changing because you experience personally God's power and presence. I don't know about you. This is not a joke. This is the truth of the Word of God. I need to find me a room in my house where I can devote time strictly between me and the Lord. So when you go home today, don't eat. Don't do anything. Don't turn your channel and watch the Cowboys. They're going to lose anyways. Find you a room, a prayer room, a corner in the house, your den, and say, God, from now on, this is going to be my prayer room. Do that. And get ready. And get ready for an encounter with God. Yodo. Say that with me. Yodo. Now that's not a punk talk. Yodo. Yodo Full Gospel Church is the largest church in the entire world. There's a picture of it. That's located in Seoul, South Korea. This was founded by Pastor David Yonggi Cho, a Korean, in 1958. 20 years later, it grew to 100,000 members. So to many people, that was large enough. But the people at Yodo, they had a vision, so they prayed. 10 prayer-filled years later, that church grew to 450,000 members. But they still prayed. Now, it has over 1 million members. Why? Because they prayed. Because when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works.
Amen.
That's why we need to say, I am too busy not to pray. Yeah. See, God expects us to be praying. Why? Because He has so much to reveal to us. So we can experience Him and His work in our life. But God expects us to be praying. Why? Because He is interested in your prayer. Hear me out. Because He's interested in you. What matters to you matters to Him. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear what you have to say. As a matter of fact, right now, He's waiting for your call. Waiting for you to say those life-changing prayers. Now again, the conclusion of this series is today. The greatest proof that you have been born again, that you are a follower of Christ, is a changed life. The greatest evidence that you have this genuine conversion into Christian faith is a changed life. And one of the great ways that would bring about change in your life is praying a life-changing prayer. What type of prayer do you pray? Right now, let's practice it.